one, that first one we sang, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, all the things about that, I mean, that just fits this, that just fits this message perfectly. But anyway, we have been going through 2 Corinthians Sunday nights, mostly off and on, but mostly on. But you have Easter and different things that you do, so you get, and missionaries, we get sidetracked a little bit. But it's really a blessing to go through these books. I want you to stand with me this morning, and we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 8 verses. This evening, I'll be preaching on 9, 10 tonight, only 2 verses tonight. But here, let's read. For we know that in our earthen house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we want to praise you and thank you for the reading of your word and for the precious, precious truths that are in it. Most of the Bible is written to Christians, to believers. And as we assemble and as we read your word and as we study it, it is really food for the soul, manna from heaven. And I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts of people, encourage people, bless people today as they listen to the teaching of your word. Certainly, Lord, it is a blessed future that we have as we think about that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just a little bit of an introduction this morning. As Paul wrote this, those of us that have been coming faithfully on Sunday nights, we need to keep in mind that Paul was facing death on a daily basis. I mean, this poor guy, hostility swirled around him. Animosity was constant, and so was the reality and the threat of opposition and even death. And that's the setting that Paul begins to write this in. Paul's got it kind of rough. I mean, I know people complain and moan and groan about how rough they have it today. I'm going to tell you, we didn't have it like Paul had it. Paul was not really appreciated. The unbelieving Jews sought to take his life. They viewed him as a danger to their religion in Acts chapter 13 and 18. They said that he was causing economic problems because he was doing away with some of the evil ways in which they were making money, Acts 19. And repeatedly in this apostle, go back to chapter 1, we've seen this, so I won't read all the verses that relate to this. In this epistle, you sense Paul's persecution. Here he says in verse 8, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Well, we had trouble there. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And then if you look just at chapter 4 for a moment, in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So you understand the whole concept that Paul was constantly under persecution, constantly being troubled on every side, constantly, constantly, constantly. And in the same book, I'm not going to read it, but if you look at chapter 11 and verse 23, at the very last phrase in the verse, he talks about in death's oft. So Paul was constantly facing death, always in danger of death. So that brings me to the question that I want to propose this morning and I want us to dwell upon. How did he face the reality of death, like maybe a soldier that goes to the front lines, constantly living on the brink of death all the time? How did he face that? Now, you would have said, well, maybe Paul should tone down his fearless preaching of the gospel, because that was the thing that enraged his enemies and put his life in jeopardy, because he took such a strong stand on the gospel and was constantly preaching the gospel. So maybe you'd think, well, maybe he'll just have to tone it down a little bit. He could have become less confrontational. That would have certainly lessened the threat on his life. But for Paul, the more the hostility and persecution came, the bolder Paul became. Paul never wavered in courageously proclaiming the truth, but he faced death confidently, even gladly, it seems like. Look in chapter 5 and verse 8, the last verse that we read. He said, "For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now let's look at just a few other references. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ." And then he says, "To die is gain." Paul said, "I'm going to tell you, to die is gain." Then he said in verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." Now here was the Paul found himself, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul's like, I think it'd be better if I could just go home to be with the Lord, but I understand that it's more needful for you that I stay here. That was the strait that he was between. Paul did not fear death. Therefore, he did not fear persecution. He did not fear pain. He did not fear suffering. He even wrote in verses 6 and 8 back in our text, he said in verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." He goes, "Well, I'm home in this body now. I'm not with the Lord." And then in verse 8, he said, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he said, we are confident. We are of good courage. Now the passage follows. Let's pick up just a little more. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "For which cause we faint not." Paul says, "I'm not going to faint. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." No matter the troubles, no matter the persecution, no matter the pain, the outward man may perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. "For our light affliction," Paul's thought, just a light thing, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, you've heard me say this before. The Bible is written in flow and content, and you see it very specifically. Chapter 4, 5 flows right out of chapter 4, and where we pick up tonight in verse 9, it says, "Wherefore," that always points back to what he had just got done saying. So that's just going to keep right on flowing. No matter how difficult the circumstances Paul had, he did not lose heart. He said, "We're not going to faint." He understood that this momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. So he gladly suffered in this world for a far greater reward in the world to come. Death comes to everybody. Sometimes people say, "Well, you only have to die and pay taxes." Well, it kind of feels that way, that's for sure. I don't know if you have to pay your taxes, but you do have to die. But for the believer, death releases us, I'm going to say it like this, death releases us from a wretched world to a grand and glorious dwelling in our heavenly neighborhood. It's a beautiful thing. For the believers, and I hope you get this, sorrows, disappointments, and sufferings of this life, for those that are believers in Christ, they're actually worse than death. You say, "What do you mean?" Death ushers us into something better. So what we face on earth, the worst things we face on earth, this is the worst things we face. Because ultimately, in eternity, it's far better. In one sense, it takes us, and I'll say this too, it takes us from a slum. We say, well, I don't live in a slum. Well, just think of it like compared to heaven, we do. It takes us from a slum where we now live, and it ushers us into a mansion. Remember what Jesus said? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's a nice thing. So because of that, we don't fear death. We grasp what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, what we already read in chapter 1 and verses 21 and chapter 20, verse 23. Dr. Curtis Hudson was one of the preachers I just used to love to go hear preach. Now, he traveled all the time. He was with the Sword of the Lord. But there were some larger churches in Ohio, and he always spoke at the larger churches and big conferences. And so he'd come and he'd preach. And we have several of his booklets on our Sword of the Lord rack out there, the spinny rack. Dr. Hudson got cancer. And somebody asked him, and he was like in his early 60s. And they said, are you going to have any treatments? He said, oh, no. He says, I'm not having any treatments. You're not going to do anything to try to beat this cancer? Nope. I'm going to go home with the Lord. It's far better. Now, I would probably, would you like me to take treatments and try to beat it? Well, that's good to know. But anyway, I would try to defeat it if it were me. But he chose not to. Curtis Hudson's, you'll read some of his tracts out there. A morbid fear of death, though, is inconsistent with the Christian perspective. Believers, in a way, long for heaven as maybe you might say a prisoner longs for freedom, or like a sick man longs to be healthy, or a hungry man wants food. Hope and courage and faith in death is our last opportunity for Christians to exhibit their faith in God, to prove their hope of heaven is genuine and it's real, and it shows their confidence in the promises of God. So I want to give you four thoughts from this text this morning to help you face death confidently. Because ultimately, we all face it. There's one exception to that. Well, I guess I could say three. Elijah didn't die. Enoch didn't die. Are you positive Moses died? I don't know. I'm not positive. I wasn't on the mountain, and he walked up to the mountain because God says you can't go into the promised land. So maybe him, not sure. Anyway, Elijah and Enoch for sure, and then one other group of people, those that are raptured. Those that are raptured, the only exception that I know of future, that will not face death. So let's look at four wonderful things here. First of all, verse 1, for we know that in our earthly house of this tabernacle, that is this body, we're dissolved, we have a building of God, a glorified body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here's our first thought. The next body is better than this body. Praise God for that. I come into, right, Wendy? I come into sporting, Scott says to me, Pastor, I felt bad. I laughed at you because, you know, I don't know if you know, I kind of rough on my body. So I go running across the gym not that long ago, and I jumped up on the stage, but I missed. And we're at the corner of the stage, it's a whack right on my knee. I'm thinking, that ache. That's been killing me for 3 weeks. It started to get a little better 2 days ago, so hopefully it's going to get better. Then I was working on a house, and I'm up in the air pretty high. I mean, well, maybe as high as the peak here. Much about where my feet were. And I'm pulling on this board. Well, the board let loose. So I start to go over backwards, so I know I'm going to fall. So I spin on the ladder, and I look for a place on the ground. Praise the Lord, I just cleaned up the floor. I look for a place to land, so I jumped. I didn't want to hurt my back. It's amazing how your life slows down to snail's pace when you're in a situation like that. So I'm thinking, I don't want to hurt my back, so when I hit, I'm going to roll and collapse my knees and roll. Well, I probably had my hand out. Woof, and I jammed my shoulder. So my shoulder's been killing me. I'm a side sleeper. I can't sleep on this shoulder. I can't sleep on that shoulder now. I have an MRI. I've got two tears in this shoulder, and I got to start therapy, all that. My knee smashed. My back isn't the best, but it's been doing good, praise God. And now I got to have therapy on my shoulder. It's like, you know, that new body in heaven, that's sounding better and better all the time. I'm going to tell you that. And the older we get, it's like, oh. So, but I do some stupid things, and I kind of rough on my body, so that doesn't help. But we get a new body. a glorified body, a body that is fit for heaven. And for Paul, this truth would be of great comfort, because Paul's body was not the best body. Remember, he had an infirmity in the flesh, perhaps his eyes. I think it was his eyes. But he had been battered. He had illness. Then, of course, the rigors of life, and he lived a rough life. He longed for his incorruptible, immortal resurrection body. And so he says here in verse 5 in the first part, "For we know." He didn't hope so. He didn't say, "Man, I sure hope I get a better body than the one that I already have." No, he said, "For we know." It's a fixed reality based on the promises of God. We get one better than the one we got now. The little word there, if, while he was ready to die, he viewed the return of Jesus imminent. If I die, I'm going to get a new body. But Jesus might come. So he penned earlier in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not everybody's going to die. But we will be changed. All of us will be changed, whether it's at the rapture or at death. We will be changed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That is those that have already died. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so we know that we're going to get a new glorified body. Now, if I die before the rapture, he said in verse 8, hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Here's the way I think Paul saw this. His first choice, I'd like to be raptured. His second choice, I think I'd like to die and go home with the Lord. And I think his third choice was, I guess I'll just live on earth. That seems to be his order. The physical body of this soul and spirit, our temporary home in the world, but heaven is our real home. So in the verses in Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're looking for the Savior. Now, there's a lot of signs out there. I know that. I follow prophecy and I watch the news, and there's a lot of signs. But I'm not looking for any more signs. I'm looking for the Savior. We are aliens and strangers in this world, the Bible tells us. After death, we have a building, something fixed on a solid foundation that's fixed and secure and permanent. It replaces this house, this physical body. So it's our glorified body, which we will receive. In Romans, look at Romans chapter 8. I'll come back here, obviously. How did I miss that? Romans. Romans chapter 8. In verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You ought to keep that in mind. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. For who we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why hopeth he yet? Why doth he yet hope for it?" Now, all of creation that was cursed by the fall, one day is going to be set free. Did you notice in verse 21? "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God." And in that day, we experience what he says in verse 23. Now, Paul longed for his glorified body. not only because he would be free from the physical sufferings, but because it would free him from sin. Look at Romans chapter 7, you're right there, verse 14, I'll say. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. In other words, the things I wished I didn't do, I do them, and the things I wished I did, I don't do. For then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I think I mentioned this last Sunday morning or Sunday night, but one day will we be delivered from the very presence of sin. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, Paul longed to serve and worship and praise God in an absolute purity, free from sinful flesh. You know, that's the best part of our resurrected body. We'll be able to worship the Lord and praise the Lord in absolute purity. That's the best part of it. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. That phrase, not made with hands, equates with not of this creation, not this one. It therefore refers to that which is spiritual, eternal, not to the physical or the earthly or the temporal. The most detailed description of our resurrected bodies is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And why don't you go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. It answers the question in verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Well, here's the best description and the answer to the question. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. Then he goes on and says this, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and for one star differeth from another star. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Praise the Lord. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so then he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So through Jesus Christ, ultimately, after somebody trusts Jesus as their Savior, finally, eventually, they're going to get a new glorified body. Better than this one. One day, we get that. As a matter of fact, we are predestined to get that body. I think this, I'm not a Calvinist, I think predestination has to do with people that are already saved, not has anything to do with people that are lost being predestinated to heaven or hell. Once a person, I get that from Ephesians 1, who first trusted in Christ. Once a person trusts Jesus, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are going to get a new glorified body. It's going to happen. John said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So trust me on this one. Our next body is better than the one we got. Secondly, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The next life is perfect. Now, we live a life right now that's anything but perfect. You watched where we made some strikes with our military. Probably before that, you saw the pictures of the people that were killed through chemical warfare. It was all over. People were showing me pictures. I don't do the Facebook and all YouTube and all that, but people were showing me pictures of it. It's just disgusting piles of bodies. And so there's unrest, there's turmoil, there's war, there's sickness, there's disease, there's all kinds of things. But do you realize the next life is perfect? Now notice what he says in verse 2. For in this we groan, we long for this kind of life. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Get rid of this one and get the new one. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. He uses the word two times. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he says two times the word groan. Expresses Paul's desire to be in heaven and to be with the Lord. I'm going to probably say this a couple of times. You know what makes heaven heaven? Jesus. That's what makes heaven heaven. The best thing about heaven is Jesus is there. You say, Pastor, what are we going to do in heaven? I'm not so sure. But we're going to see Jesus. I know that. And I think that's the most awesome thing about heaven. We get weary of the frustrations and the disappointments and the limitations and the weaknesses and the sin of this present life. And so he said in verse 3, not be found naked. Our soul is going to get its resurrected, glorified body. By the way, that teaching right there was despised by Greek culture. And that's one of the reasons why Paul was hated so much. He preached the resurrection. The Samaritans did not believe in the resurrection. But in Greek culture and much of Roman culture, to them, matter was evil and the body was evil. William Barclay worded it like this, and I can't say all the guy's names, all the philosophers, but he said Greek and Roman thinkers despised the body. The body, they said, is a tomb. One of them said that he was ashamed that he had a body. Another one said of himself, thou art a poor soul burdened with a corpse. Seneca wrote, I can say that one, I am a higher being and born for higher things than to be a slave to my body, which I look upon as only a shackle put upon my freedom. They thought if their spirit could be set free, they would just be free, almost like a hippie. In so detestable a habitation dwells a free soul. Well, they really don't have a free soul. Even Jews thought sometimes had this idea. For the corruptible body presses down upon the soul, and earthly tabernacle weighs down the mind that muses on many things. Mr. Barclay went on and said, with Paul there was a difference. He's not looking for a Nirvana with the peace of extinction. He is not looking for absorption into the divine. He is not looking for the freedom to be disembodied spirit. He is waiting for the day when God will give him a new body, a spiritual body, in which he will still be able, even in the heavenly place, to serve and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we look for that, not everybody did, the church at Ephesus actually faced this false teaching. Hymenaeus and Philetus, or however you say their names, taught that the resurrection had already passed, had already come and gone. Paul looked forward to a new body. Paul looked forward to a new life that was perfect. Thirdly, look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Thirdly, the next existence fulfills God's purpose. What is yet future was prepared by God in the past, and it actually unfolds according to his plan and his perfect will. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world to pay the sin debt. God redeems sinners that trust in him. Now, those people that don't trust in Jesus, obviously the lost, they don't have what I'm talking about. But in the future, the sinner that is redeemed, he gets this glorified, resurrected body. Now, God created man to love him and enjoy fellowship with him. When God originally created man, he placed him in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. What a place. It's like paradise. There, Adam and Eve got to enjoy each other, and they got to enjoy uninterrupted, perfect fellowship with God. But something happened. When God created man with a free will. Just like when God created Lucifer, he created him with a free will. Well, Lucifer fell from heaven. What happened to man? In the garden, he fell. God's not the author of sin. God didn't make Adam sin. God didn't make Lucifer to sin. But Lucifer, by his free choice, rebelled against God. When man fell, it plunged everybody in all of creation into sin. So God sent his son to redeem us. Now, God did not have to do that. God could have let men just, you know what? You guys made a bad choice. I'm being a little sarcastic. He could have said, sorry about your luck. But God didn't do that. He sent his son to redeem us. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 just for a second. I said it fulfills God's purpose, and I kind of alluded to this earlier, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, what did he predestinate us to be? Those that he foreknow, those that are going to get saved. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. Now, we're not glorified yet, but we are predestined to be glorified. Now, that is a promise from God. God's ultimate purpose isn't just justification. Although we are saved, if we're saved, we're justified. Justification happens here on earth. But God's ultimate purpose includes glorification. Being conformed to the image of Christ includes a new glorified body. So, look at John chapter 6. I'm trying to watch my time because I want to at least get all these references in. Verse 37 through 40. This is a long chapter, and I got the two pages. This Bible is getting broke in pretty good, but I've never had a Bible that had pages so sticky. Verse 37 and 40 through 40. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No wise be cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, and every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And here he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. We ultimately get our glorified body. Now, God's plan goes back to eternity past, a lamb slain, and it goes into the future. And to tell us how sure it is, he says in verse 5 at the end of the verse, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That is our down payment. You get the same truth in Ephesians chapter 4. The first installment, the guarantee, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the promise to believers that nothing can stop this process of our ultimate glorification. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe God's going to fulfill that work? Paul said he's going to. He started a good work in you. That starts at salvation, and it will be completed. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that believers are his possession and that he will redeem us to the praise of his glory. And for that reason, and for others as well, but primarily for this one, I think it's absolutely wrong to believe that a Christian can lose their salvation. When a person is saved, they're predestined to glorification. Nothing can interrupt the plan of God set in motion in an eternity past and pledged to carry us through our glorification. So it fulfills God's purpose. And fourthly, our next dwelling is with the Lord. Verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident. Knowing that, you say, well, nobody can know like he said there in verse 1. Yeah, we can know. Therefore, we are always confident. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while we're here living in this earth, we're absent from God. But we do walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul looked forward to his new glorified body. He looked forward to the perfection of heaven, the eternal fulfillment of God's plan, getting his glorified body and all that. But you know what death did for him? Death ushered him into the very presence of God. Some people say, Pastor, when you sit around and think about heaven, what are all the things you think about? You know, I don't really, first of all, I don't dwell on it a lot. I don't think about going up there and walking the streets of gold, although that's going to be awesome. And I don't think about the Jasper walls so much, although that's pretty impressive. Now, I don't, the river of life and all that. I mean, I'm sure it's going to be beautiful. And friends are there, and loved ones are there, and pastor friends have passed away, and they've gone there, my lightweight wife and all that. But I don't dwell on that a whole lot. You know what I dwell on? Jesus. There's a song, we're going to sing this, Faith, when we're done. I don't know the name. Mike wrote it down here somewhere. But I shall see him face to face. Fanny Crosby wrote that. Now, you probably know him. If you don't, I'll tell you. Fanny Crosby had an eye disease when she was a baby. She went to a doctor to take care of the eye disease. It fixed the eye disease, but it left her blind. So one of the songs she wrote like 9,000 hymns. But anyway, one of the songs she wrote is, I will see him face to face. And tell the story, saved by grace. Because we are saved by grace. He wrote it, 421 I think it is, Faith. Because he wrote it down, that's the only reason I know that. Because we're saved by grace, we're going to get a glorified body, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to see Jesus face to face. And so he said in verse 6, therefore, always point back to the foundational truths that Paul had expressed in the first 5 verses. On the basis of those truths, he said, be confident in the face of death. Now, Paul loved people. He loved the church. He loved serving the Lord on the earth, but he loved the Lord more. Life for Paul was a race to finish. It was a battle to win. It was a place to be a good steward. But once the race was over, Paul saw no reason to cling to this life. The only reason for him to remain on earth was to serve God, and he was ready to leave. He said in 2 Timothy, my parting is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. He was ready to go home. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he said, not for me only, but for all those also that love his appearing. So Paul was ready to go. And so while we are at home in the body, living in the flesh, we are absent from the Lord. We don't see him. We enjoy fellowship with the Lord. We pray, we have his word, we have this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but we aren't physically with him. Let me ask you to look at a couple of the Psalms with me, and then I'll have to close. I'll quote a few verses. Psalm 42. I think this is what Paul has in mind. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I think Paul said, when am I going to get there? Look at Psalm 73 and verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I think that was Paul's passion. The author of the book of Hebrews says this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Chapter 11, the author says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. That's what we have to be. We have to be persuaded of them, and we have to embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You know what we are down here? Strangers and pilgrims. In heaven, we have unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Right now, we live by faith. But faith is, in Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. And then he concludes at the end of verse 8, he says, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Heaven is our true and permanent home. The reality of death faces every believer who dies before the Lord raptures the church. Those who look forward to receiving their glorified bodies, to the perfections of heaven, to the fulfillment of God's purpose for them, living forever in the presence of the Lord, can say with Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then he begins in verse 9, wherefore, because of what I've already been saying, he begins this next. Now, let me repeat. The next body is better than this body. The next life is better than this life. Although I don't think I have it that bad, but the next life is better. The next existence fulfills the purpose of God. We will be glorified. And fourthly, and maybe best of all, we are in the presence of the Lord himself. You know, I have a friend I went to college with, and I got to see if I can find this song. I don't even know the name of it. I'll probably, if I sing it in my head, I can figure it out. But he talks about going to heaven, and it talks about how, you know, when he walks into heaven, the song pictures Jesus stepping down from his throne and greeting him. I don't know if the Lord actually steps down from his throne to greet us or not, but I know that we will see him face to face. And of everything about heaven, I have to tell you, for me personally, I think it's the greatest thing. There's a movie out right now. It's called I Can Only Imagine. Some of you might have went to see it. It's a Christian movie. I went to see it. I thought it was a good movie. It's a good story. It's a really good story. I don't think it has a clear presentation of the gospel in it. I don't think people get saved by watching the movie. But it does have a message of God can forgive anybody. And it also has a nice message at the end about restoration, reconciliation with the kid and his dad. And so I don't sit around, and he wrote a song, I Can Only Imagine. I've heard it on the radio. I'll be honest, it's never done much for me because I don't sit around thinking about this and this and this and this and this in heaven. But I do think about seeing Jesus face to face. And I think that's what makes heaven, heaven. New glorified body, perfect existence, no sin. Why fret? Why worry? These light afflictions, they're only for a moment. They'll pass away. And then God's perfect purpose for us will be realized and fulfilled. Glorification. That's still yet future. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. And the Bible doesn't say a lot about heaven, but we know you're there. We know you're seated at the right hand of the Father. We also know that you ever live to make intercession for us. We also know and look forward to our new body, better than this one. We look forward to a perfect glorification. We look forward to that existence and the fulfilling of your promise and purpose and will. So we have a bright future. We don't need to fear death. Perhaps those that will come in here today, there'll be some that do fear death because they don't know Jesus. But we know you. And we can be guaranteed because you made a down payment already. The Holy Spirit of God, he's the earnest of our inheritance. So we praise you and we love you and we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. And I praise your name for saving me. I've thought about, I don't think a lot about different things in heaven, but I thought about where I could be right now on this earth had I never come to know you as my Savior and how much different my life would be, and never for the better. So we just praise you for salvation. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for the cross, the blood. We just praise him for what he has done for us. And so may we not be down, discouraged, defeated. Paul said, we faint not. May we not lose heart. May we stay true, strong, faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing that song. Was it 421? All right, 421. Let's stand together. Yes, we do. Mike showed up. All right, praise the Lord.
I woke up just in time.
Amen.
I'm sorry. 421.
Day the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Nay, my earthly house will fall, and cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in hand for me. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Come day when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Day will and I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to him may take its flight. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
It's going to be awesome, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you, we thank you, and Father, we desire to worship you. But one day, our worship will be perfect. Our praise will be perfect. Our lives will be perfect. May we stay faithful, and may we not faint. And may his Paul said in another place, be not weary in well-doing. God help us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's get ready for Sunday school.